My name is Brad Price. I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 18. This is a chapter where John talks about Babylon. If you're not familiar with it, you can go back to the Old Testament. You can go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not the only prophet to talk about Babylon, but he is one. And when you have John pulling from places like Jeremiah chapter 51, it's always good to go back and read that section. That helps you, I think, have a greater appreciation for what John was saying. You can see that Old Testament imagery, and it's just helpful for a lot of reasons. Now, there are about 110 verses in Jeremiah 50 and Jeremiah 51 together, so we're not going to read all 110 of them. But we did pull out some key ones, and we're going to start with Jeremiah chapter 51, 6 through 9, and then also look at Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 24 through 26. Now, Jeremiah was talking about 6th century BC Babylon. And John obviously is talking about Babylon from a different perspective, different group of people. But again, what was true way back when, about 600 years before Jesus came into the world, was also true for the power that John was describing. In Jeremiah 51, starting with verse 6, the prophet said, "Flee." We're going to see that in Revelation chapter 18. "Come out of her. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and save every man his life. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for it is the time of Jehovah's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup." Well, we've already seen that back in Revelation chapter 17, that imagery. "Babylon hath been a golden cup in Jehovah's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country. For a judgment reacheth unto heaven." We're going to see that in Revelation 18 as well. "And is lifted up even to the skies." Then a little later in the chapter, Jeremiah chapter 15, 24 through 26. "And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith Jehovah. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith Jehovah, which destroys all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith Jehovah." Now let's go ahead and take care of that as far as dismissing that and pull up our text. And go back over here to Revelation chapter 18, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. That's about as far as we want to go in this study. We're going to read the verses and then let Ivy offer his introduction. Then we'll turn things over to Lonnie, let him offer his introduction to Revelation chapter 18. I'll likely say some things after those two, and then we'll divide the text into Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, and then Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 through 8. Let's get the text before. So Revelation 18, starting with verse 1. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, and is become a habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. For by the wine of the wrath of her fornication, all the nations are fallen. And the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth waxed rich by the power of her wantonness. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come forth, my people, out of her, that ye have no fellowship with her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Now verses 5 through 8, "For sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Render unto her even as she rendered, and double unto her, the double according to her works. In the cup which she mingled, mingle unto her double. How much soever she glorified herself and waxed wanton, so much give her of torment and mourning. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall in no wise see mourning. Therefore in one day shall her plagues come, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judged her." All right, I think those are our readings. We're going to turn things over to you.
Okay, I want to kind of bring this back to a contextual situation. Chapters 1 through 11, we have the outer struggle the church and Rome. Rome is beating up the church. The church is suffering and being persecuted. And there's victory at the end of chapter 11. Then we start chapter 12 through 22. That to me is the inner struggle. The struggle is not so much Rome and the church, but it's Christ versus Satan. And we find, we know who wins, and we know what's going to win because that was part of the mystery here, but some of us already studied this, so that's fine. But it's interesting that I would start there. You've got the sea beast, you've got the dragon, the sea beast and the earth beast in chapters 12 and 13. And so we start there, and then 14, we're back on Mount Zion with 144,000 like we were in chapter 7. The 144,000, I think we've all agreed, is the church on earth. And it's a figurative number. 12 is the number for God's people on earth, the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jerusalem, the 12 gates, and all the 12s that go with that, and the 12 apostles in the New Testament, and built on 12 foundations in the holy city, which is it's not heaven there, but it will be the church, and we'll find that out when we get there. So that's just a little setting the thing back in the context a little bit. Now, first time we read of Babylon is chapter 14 and verse 8. And we read that in our reading that Brad read earlier. But in Revelation 14, verse 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So that puts us back into that context. Out of nowhere, here we've got Babylon brought up. Babylon's been gone for 500 years. You can't even find her at this point. They knew Babylon was fallen, but what's this about? Well, this is a symbolic take on what's going on, and Babylon is going to be given a label. Now, I believe in what kind of a method of interpretation? I believe in letting the Bible interpret itself. The Bible generally will tell you what it's talking about. You read enough, you get enough context, get enough parallel passages, and you can figure it out. It's not that hard. And so we don't know what Babylon is in 14:8. And say we go clear to 17 and 18, and here we have Babylon. Babylon is the enemy. Babylon is a harlot. Baptism is those who take people away from God and who persecute them, and God is after Babylon. Now, some say that she has a matter of unfaithfulness to her husband, and there is discussion of adultery, so forth. That's not here. She's a fornicator. She is into absolutely persecution of these people and drawing blood. It wasn't so much a situation where we're talking about a religious thing, but we're talking about a carnal thing. Being that's what I see. I don't see 17, 18, 19. See anything about adultery thing, or that she was married and unfaithful, and it has anything to do with a church or anything like that. That's my take on it. But we get to 17, and I'll read just a couple of verses here for context again. There came out one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, or seven bowls, and talked with me, saying, come hither. I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sits on many waters. Now, here we pick up Babylon. We read about 14. We don't know who she is yet. We're going to find out who she is. He's going to tell us who she is. We'll have to figure it out. It's not hard to do. So he said, I'm going to show you the judgment of this whore. And he said, with whom kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. Well, that's your sea, that's your sea beast, and the earth beast here now. And he says she has seven heads, and this beast had seven heads, 10 horns. That's the sea beast. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colors, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And I saw upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, so forth. And so then he saw sees this mother, this woman, work drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. And he says, and John is saying, I wonder with a great wonder. And verse 7 now, 17:7, the angel said unto me, wherefore did thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest, well, I'm not going to go into that. We have studied that. And I want to come on down to the making war with the Lamb, and all of that is going on here. And then he comes up and he tells us who this, the mystery, he's going to reveal who the mystery is. He says here that, verse 7, the angel said to me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman. So what is it? Well, he gets to the end of the chapter, and the woman which thou sawest, this harlot, this is a great city, is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Well, now, who was that? He just says going to. He says the woman you saw is right now reigning over the kings, over the kings of the earth. Well, the Roman Empire was spread all over the place. That was the key city. That was a city that handled all the merchants and the merchandise and the political things and the war. All came out of the Roman Empire. So he says, you know, it's Rome. He says that's the great city. Wake anybody up in the middle of the night, first century, quick, who rules the world? And they're going to tell you Rome. Go back to sleep. You know, it's okay. So that's pretty simple with that. And I just wanted to bring us up to that. And then he goes on to say, you know, after that he saw this angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with glory. And he said, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now remember, this is symbolic. It's what she's saying. She's unclean. She's wicked. She's evil. She's filthy. And therefore, I've got to give it. Well, who was it? He told us it's Rome. That's a statement. So that's my take on it. Now I'll give it back to Brad or
Lonnie. Okay, Lonnie. Those were his introductory comments. We'll let you go ahead and proceed now, please.
Okay, appreciate it, Brad. As we look at these chapters here, 17 and 18. Obviously, they're tied together very closely, and so we need to go back and forth a little bit to understand what's going on here. But the passages that Brad read out of Jeremiah are very telling in what we do in chapter 18 here. This is another example, and if you'll go back and study and look at some of the things that I've said over the time, this is a perfect example of a physical happening in the Old Testament that was a prophecy of something that was going to take place spiritually in the Christian dispensation. We have so many of those. The Old Testament is written that way. The things in the Old Testament pointed to things that were going to take place in the Christian dispensation. The difference was they were literal physical events in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, in Revelation, they are spiritual events.
Amen.
So you have, it's very hard for us sometimes to step back and look at what's going on here, but it would be extremely difficult for us to understand anything about Revelation if we just looked at the spiritual things and tried to figure those out. And the Old Testament is a guide for that. The Old Testament uses physical people, places, and events to foretell of things that's going to take place in the Christian dispensation in a spiritual sense. Just a quick example of that, Israel was the people of God. They were a physical nation, a physical kingdom. Later on, when Saul was first appointed as king, they were a literal physical nation. The church that was to come is not a physical nation. It is a spiritual kingdom. So we have to look at the Old Testament and the physical things and determine how that helps us understand the spiritual things of the New Testament, especially in Revelation. Now, so what we have, in my opinion, in chapter 18 is, well, we're told in 17 that he's going to show the judgment of the great harlot. Now, that just simply means that he's going to tell us, tell the readers of Revelation, that he's going to tell them what's going to happen to Babylon. Now, we go back to the Old Testament, and we saw what happened to Babylon in a physical sense. All right, so now we come to Revelation, and we have a spiritual Babylon. And we have that from chapter 17. Brad and Ivy both have alluded to this. We have the great harlot. Now, again, you use the physical to understand the spiritual. A physical harlot is one that's untrue to their husband, their mate. And a spiritual harlot is one who is untrue to God. A spiritual harlot. And this spiritual harlot in chapter 17 is supported by the governments of this world. She rides those governments. Go back and you'll have to go back and read through those chapters. But then in verse 5, as Ivy said a while ago, this harlot is named. She is named Babylon the Great. So we know who we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual harlot. Okay, the next obvious question would be, well, what is a spiritual harlot? Well, it's someone who is untrue to God. Someone who has left God. If you'll think back in the Old Testament, we sometimes wonder why God punished the people and why, the punishment was so severe. The punishment that God levied against his people in the Old Testament was mainly now. There were things they did that he didn't like, for sure. But it was mainly because they had left him. They had gone to other nations to serve other gods. And those people were called harlots because they had left God to serve idols and other gods of other nations. So what we have then is Babylon being named in 17:5. And then we look over here in 18, and we see then, and obviously if we interpret this as those who are unfaithful to God, we're talking about a spiritual entity out here that controls the lives of many, many people. Just think today, how many people's lives are controlled by false religion. And that's what's going on here. He said in verse 2, and he cried with a mighty loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. And I think what he's telling us here, obviously this is future. We don't know when it's going to happen. But we know that at some point in time, God is going to punish, take away the powers of false religion, and he is going to punish those people. And it says in this chapter, their smoke rose up forever and ever. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, we don't have any trouble understanding that at the end of time that God's going to judge people. Well, this is showing us some of the things that's going to take place and what's going to happen to these people who are spiritual harlots, who have left God to serve other gods or in other ways or whatever it might be. Now, in verse 2 then says Babylon is fallen. Again, it sounds like it's past tense, but many of the prophecies in the Old Testament were written as if they had already happened. you can go back and look at Isaiah, the famous chapters in Isaiah about the coming of Christ and his death on the cross. It's written as if it had already taken place. It's written in past tense. If God says it, it's just like it's already happened. There's not going to be any changing. It's going to be just like it's already taken place. So he's giving us a vision here that is showing us what is going to happen to Babylon, these people who have forsaken him. And it says that she will become spirits of demons, prison, a prison for every fowl and the cage of every unclean and hated bird. These people who do not follow God, who have forsaken God, who are following other gods, are going to be imprisoned themselves. And then verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All nations, the entire world, not just Rome, but the entire world, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. These people on earth today who are spiritual harlots are drinking of the wine of the wrath of the fornication of this great harlot. And it says, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. They have, so to speak, been in the same bed. They have worked together to control the citizens of the world, the citizens of the nations. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And if you just look around, all you have to do is just look around and see that the abundance of false religion and the amount of money, the amount of property they own and things, these people in several cases are just absolutely rich beyond imagination because they have committed spiritual fornication with the nations of this world. And God is going to punish them for it. And that's the meaning and that's the idea that we see in chapter 18. So I'll stop there, Brad. That's with verse 3.
Okay, thank you. We're going to actually read verses 1 through 3 and maybe cover a few additional things there. I'm interested in knowing what you think about the hated birds. So maybe we can go ahead and figure that out together.
All right.
But back here, as far as some introductory comments, when you look at the idea of Babylon, you may remember the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, early in the book of Genesis. There is sort of a long biblical history with the idea of Babylon or Babel. Going back to the Tower of Babylon, you begin to look at that. People were coming together. They were unified. God, you know, spreads them out, separates the language and so forth. But when you look at the concept of Babylon, as far as sort of a holistic concept in the Bible, it is, in the minds of men, something like this utopia. People today sometimes, you know, talk about the same kind of thing. It is this paradise on earth that is without God. We're all going to be together. And men sort of take on the role of God in this so-called perfect society. When you think about the concept of Babylon, it's man's attempt to give himself everything which God wants to give, redeem man, but God is ejected. God is thrown out in the process. And that helps explain why, if you're looking at the ways of 6th century Babylon, you go back to the book of Genesis, you look at Babylon as John is using that word here, you really come out to the same place. It is bad every single time and bad enough where God says, my judgment is going to fall. One source described Babylon as the humanistic hope of paradise, even when given the trappings and decorations of religion. And that's really what we've seen here in this book. It is, let's not go the way of God. In fact, they're persecuting Christians, they're persecuting God's way, but we're going to have this nice paradise on earth and let's throw in some religion on the side. And it did not work out very well. Ladd gave this definition, which I like. He says it is the symbol of human society organized, listen carefully, politically, economically, and religiously in opposition to and defiance of God. Now, that is about the best definition for Babylon that I've ever come across. Once again, the symbol of human society organized politically. We saw that back in Revelation chapter 13. Economically, We're going to see that here in Revelation chapter 18, and religiously also saw that back in Revelation chapter 13 in opposition to and defiance of God. Now in Revelation 17, 18, and 19, and Ivy and Lonnie have both done a good job as far as talking about this, we really find four primary reasons for the downfall, the overthrow of Babylon. We're going to read about pride. God hates pride. We have pride in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 7, and also Revelation chapter 18 and verse 23. Reason number two, there is a strong emphasis in Revelation chapter 18, starting with verse 11 and going down through verse 17, a strong emphasis as far as luxury, materialism, the things of this world. This was a big part of Babylon. And as you look at Revelation chapter 18 and verse 13, you have there some information, something along the lines of slavery. They were using people, mistreating people to accomplish this end. Nothing inherently wrong with money, nothing inherently wrong with wealth, but they can be a root of much evil, as you read about in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1 Timothy chapter 6. King James says money is the root of all evil. That's not a good translation. It is money is a root. There is evil that is sometimes not associated with money. But again, that was another major reason for the downfall of Babylon. You have the false religion that Lonnie just talked about, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. And then you've got the persecution of God's people, which we've seen starting very early in this book. You also find, and Lonnie mentioned this earlier, you do have an interesting mix of tenses in Revelation chapter 18. If you look at Revelation chapter 18 and verse 9, John talks about the future grief of some kings, some rulers. But then in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 11, he uses the present tense to talk about the grief that some merchants were experiencing. If you go to verse 18, you have the past tense being used. The past tense is used to say that some shipmasters had grieved over Babylon in the past. Then when you get to about the middle of the chapter, verse 21, towards the end of the chapter, Revelation 18 and verse 21, John talked about the great millstone, the image there to describe the future downfall, overthrow of Babylon. Now you might be thinking, you know, why all this focus on Babylon? I mean, it just seems like it's Babylon, Babylon, Babylon. Why did John spend all that time? Why did God spend all that time, energy, and effort? Well, McGuigan, in his little commentary, I think gives a great answer. He said, the information about Babylon must be indelibly marked in the mind. The fall must be remembered. It must be wanted. It must be longed for. They must also almost be impatient for it, so that when it finally comes, it will be relished and absorbed. I like that quote. I believe that is very succinct. That seems to sum things up. God is saying, you've been persecuted. You've been harassed. Help is needed. You've been begging and pleading for help. And I'm going to talk about this help time and time again. So there is no question that you are getting the message. As you look at Revelation chapter 18, I don't know that we can exactly call this an outline of the chapter, but you do get some specifics towards the end of the chapter. As you look at Revelation chapter 18 and verse 22, the first part of the verse, you find that the way of Babylon was a way of entertainment. It was a way of fun. This was a very pleasurable lifestyle that John is talking about. As you look at the end of verse 22, he refers to what we might describe as skilled trades. God said economic problems are going to hit you. You're going to lose your jobs. You know, people right now are thinking about inflation. The cost of things is going up. There's some people who are searching for new jobs. God said, you're going to suffer when it comes to that kind of thing. Christians had been made to suffer, and God said, suffering, you're going to reap what you sow. You're also going to suffer the pleasant times, the parties, the celebrations, the wealth, the accumulation, the luxury that you've been enjoying, the good life. In verse 23 of Revelation chapter 18, God says it's all going to come crashing down. It's all going to end. He says the way of Babylon, it had been intoxicating. You see that at the end of verse 23. It had been fun. It had been a really great party. And yet that way of life, in the end, people were going to be able to look back at that and say, this was not a good choice. We made a very unwise choice. Going after Christians, not recognizing the God of the Bible, that was not a good decision. When you think about what the way of Babylon had done to Christians, you begin to find that the people who were the true winners in the end were the people of God. We've already seen the idea of water in the book of Revelation. Lonnie's talked about this as far as polluted waters. A lot of times, you know, in the area of spiritual things, people will take those polluted spiritual waters. They don't want the truth. And yet, when we look at the book of John, John wrote Revelation as well as the life of Christ, John chapter 4, you have information, Jesus talking about the living water. Christians offered that. Christians were able to share that information with people, but they were people they wanted polluted streams. Okay, that brings us down to Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Let's again get these verses back up before us. We did read all eight, but we're going to go ahead and read that one more time. And then after that, we'll go ahead and start sorting through the text a little bit. This chapter is a little distinctive as far as maybe less difficult to interpret. A lot of the things you can see the general gist without much effort, so we'll probably move a little faster than we do through some other sections of the book. John said, after these things. Well, what things? Well, no chapter and verse divisions in the original text, but he's talking about what we have back there in Revelation chapter 17. This is another vision. John is telling us we've got some additional information. He says, I saw another angel. And the word that is used there would describe an angel that would be similar to the previous one, not of a different type, coming down out of heaven, having great authority. And the earth was lightened or lit up with his glory. And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and has become a habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. For by the wine of the wrath of her fornication, all the nations are fallen, and the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth waxed rich by the power of her wantonness. There's some things there that I want to cover as far as verses 1 through 3, but Ivy, let's turn things back over to you if you like, and let you make some additional comments before we let Lonnie take another pass through that text and me as well.
Well, he's talking here again about something that's happened, as Lonnie said, it's fatal. It's going to happen, but it is in its essence already happened. He's not talking about the end of the world, folks. He's writing to seven churches. These churches do not exist today. The whole passage says these things are going to come to pass very quickly. Revelation 1:1-3 says the time is at hand. It's not through the whole Christian dispensation. It's focused primarily on Rome and the cities there that were worshiping Rome, the emperors, and that type of thing. But again, that's the earth beast, is the false prophet. We're talking here about the harlot that is corrupting people through their wine, women, and song, sensual and sexual element. That's what I see going on here. So what we need to do is to take a look at the context again. 1:1-3 says, what I'm writing, John says, is you're going to see it happen. Tells these churches you're going to see these things happen. At chapter 22, 5 times. Why 5? What else could God say? You're going to see these things happen soon, shortly, quickly. That doesn't mean 1,000 years, 2,000 years. It doesn't. It means you're going to see that. And we can see that happening with the Roman Empire and the fall of it and the cessation of emperor worship and the freeing of the Christians to be able to be citizens of the Roman Empire and not be led astray and led away to death through this. So that's what I see happening here, and it happened. This has happened. When I teach this, I say, look, stick a fork in Revelation. It's done. The prophecy in here is done. Now the text, the truism is true. If somebody comes and does what Babylon did, or in this case, what Rome is doing, we go to this book and we are faithful unto death. We seek to be faithful. We continue to walk in the Lord. We overcome Satan. We have victory. We don't turn away from Christ. Revelation 2:10, we're faithful unto death. And that's what I see here in the context. Again, it is a book that's a unity. Yes, we do go back and we get types and shadows. But when he says this thing's going to happen, folks, if you don't accept the limiting of a shortly come to pass, then you can make Revelation mean anything. I mean, the moon is made out of green cheese, you know, and stuff like people believe that kind of stuff. And we can believe anything and almost teach everything if we deny the parameter, the frame by which the book of Revelation is framed. And so that's why I insist on the fact that that Babylon is fallen, Rome is done. And chapter 18, someone has said, is the obituary of the Roman Empire. He tells in detail and catalogs all the things that are going to happen, and we'll get to that later, Matt.
Okay, verses 1-3. Lonnie, some additional things that you'd like to cover there?
Well, not too much, unless you want to touch on those unclean spirits and things. But As you've listened, I hope, as we've talked about this, is that I believe that Revelation is written for the Christian dispensation. That's what we had in the Old Testament, and it was written up until for the people until Christ came, and then when he came, we have Revelation that tells us a lot about the Christian dispensation until he comes again. I think it's just that simple. The shortly come to pass, we've discussed it over and over, and I keep saying that Revelation 12:12 says the devil has but a short time. Well, you can't make short one place 500 years and the other place 20. You just can't do that. You have to be consistent. So the idea of the every foul spirit, you know, can you imagine, though, sometimes we use our imagination, I guess, but what a place would be like, a spiritual entity that has claimed to be a religious organization over the years, and if it falls apart, what's going to be left? Well, it's going to be left. All kinds of evil things are going to be there. And I think that's what this verse is saying. There are several places in the Bible where birds are used to eat the flesh of people who have been done things contrary to what God had told them and things like that. So I'm not sure that it's not just symbolic of it's going to turn from good to total evil. And I don't mean good spiritually. I mean a place where they practice religion to a place where it's just basically evil. And so I've said probably enough about those first three verses, and we'll save a little time. And so if there's anything else, Brad, you want, just okay. Let me know.
All right. When you look at this angel, as far as Revelation chapter 18, the Bible says he had great authority. That catches my attention. It is, I believe, the only time in the New Testament where we are told the angel has great authority. Now, whether that is inherent authority or whether that is authority which was given to this angel and maybe given to this angel only for this time, or this angel always has this kind of authority, it's one of the curiosity questions that I'm left with as I study the book of Revelation. You do also have John saying that this creature, this angel who had great authority, came down out of heaven. And maybe that's another way of saying that this angel, this creature, really did have massive authority. We are not given the name of this angel. The Bible, I think, sort of leaves us with the impression that angels are named. We don't have much information about names. Gabriel, Michael, obviously we know the names of at least two, but we are told that the name of the angel, that the angel was able to use his glory to flood or to light up the earth. Now that's also an incredible image. Does that mean that every place on the earth in the vision, in this scene was lit up? I don't know if we can go quite that far, but anyway, he was very, very bright. John may have been alluding back to the Old Testament. You may remember that when Moses was in God's presence, his glory, Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 30, his face had that special glow. And maybe John's kind of pulling from that as well, and to indicate that the angel had just left the presence of God. We do know that this angel had he had a very strong voice. Again, perhaps that is emphasizing the fact that this message was very, very important. This was very, very significant. And he acknowledged that Babylon was great. I find that to be a fascinating description, because here is this angel saying, all right, heaven will acknowledge, heaven will agree that Babylon is great. Men are able to do some great things. And sometimes those great things are good things. Sometimes those great things are evil things. But in this particular case, Babylon had become great. And the angel says, Babylon has fallen. This is one of the times, just as Jesus sometimes said, truly, truly, or amen, amen, verily, verily, you find the word fallen being used two times. Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. Why do that? Well, he wasn't stumbling. He wasn't stuttering. He was making the point that this is something, and Lonnie dealt with this earlier, this is something that you can count on. This is something that is a settled reality. The deal's been signed, so to speak. As Ivy said, the fork's in it, it's done. It was going to be a total overthrow. Now, if you were a human being, you would be shocked at that. Babylon, this great power, this power which ruled over the kings of the earth, everybody succumbed to the power of Babylon. How could it be overthrown? Well, the answer is God. And we're going to see as we continue to get through the chapter, John says in two different ways, it took only one day to overthrow Babylon. And then as you get down, I believe it's Revelation chapter 18, verse 10, John says Babylon was overthrown in just an hour. So again, he's not contradicting himself. One day, 1 hour, two different ways to say that when the time came for Babylon to be overthrown, it was not going to be a problem. And that certainly would have been shocking. Lonnie made a great point as far as pointing to the word every. When we look at the unclean spirits, every single one, not just most or not just some, not just a few, but every single one. That was another description of the overthrow. And as you go back to Isaiah chapter 13, verses 19 through 22, obviously that's not Jeremiah 51 that we read from earlier, but Isaiah makes a very similar point. So once again, John seems to be going back into the Old Testament, pulling that forward and offering some New Testament application for it. There are several times where I think Barclay, as far as a commentator, missed it. But in this particular case, his commentary on Revelation makes this point, which I think he's probably pretty close to accurate. Barclay suggested John's image describes the pagan gods cast down and banished and ejected from the reign and the haunting ruins of the temples where they had once reigned as far as the supreme power from them. So I think he's probably alluding to some of the things that Ivy has covered. And again, all that stuff that was being done, all the evil, it was going to be overthrown. The way of Babylon would become like a ghost town. Sometimes you go to an area and you see the streets that had once been populated, people doing all kinds of things, a lot of commercialism. Maybe it was a mining town in the 1800s, it was a boom town. And you go there now, buildings are falling down and you're thinking, wow, what happened? Not even a handful of people left. When you look at the way of life of Babylon, this is pulling from verse 3, it had been a way that was intoxicating. If you've ever known of someone who was involved with a drug, an addictive drug, they just had to get more. That's the picture that John gives as far as Babylon. People liked it. People wanted that way of life. They had the luxuries and all the other things. John said not just a few of the nations or many of the nations. He said all the nations engaged in or adopted the ways of Babylon, the highest level of governments in the world. He says the kings of the earth, they embraced that way of life. And he says it was prosperous for a time. He says the merchants of the earth, they waxed rich. Well, this was one example of the Broadway that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. And for a long time, it looked like it was the best way. But in the end, the people realized that it was a way that led to disaster. It was not a good way. When we think about the word fornication, that is normally a word, a very broad, a very general term that describes any kind of illicit sexual activity. Does not matter if a person is married or not. And it seems like John uses that word, perhaps literally, you know, when you look at ancient Rome, for example, and they certainly are not the only ones. The Old Testament did this as well. But a lot of false religion has had a literal sexual component to it, some kind of illicit sexual activity. Maybe John has that sense here. Maybe he also has a symbolic sense, thinking about an unholy and unlawful coming together that we saw back there in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. Then one other quick point, we'll see if Ivy or Lonnie want to add anything else briefly before we look at verses 4 through 8. I do want to ask about the birds again, but the end of verse 4 talks about the abundance of her delicacies. That's the King James translation. The ASV says the power of her wantonness. When you look at people in America, you find sometimes they say, we want the good life, we want the best life. And that was the way of Babylon. The point John is making is insolent luxury. It was extravagant luxury. The way of life was not only desired, it was available and the people sought it. We can live and we can live well. Maybe we can live like a king. Maybe we can live like a queen. It's been said that men sometimes seek gold instead of God. They sometimes seek silver instead of a savior, and that seems to typify what we have as far as the way of Babylon. All right, Ivy, back to you real quick. Anything you want to look at before we look at 4 through 8?
The fact that we see here that there is victory, and we're all going to agree with this, Lonnie and Brad and I, we all agree that the lesson of Revelation is victory in Jesus. He's already won. He's got the devil's number 666. We already studied that. Devil can't win. He's already defeated. And we see the victory played out here. But I did have a question for Lonnie, and I feel obligated to answer this. He's used this a couple of times. I'm not trying to answer it. But Lonnie, are you saying that 12:12, that the devil knows he has but a short time to take care of to take as many as he can with him? Are you saying that that lasts till the end of the world, because Satan lasts till the end of the world, and Satan has still got to the end of the world to afflict people? Is that what that's talking about? Or is that talking about the people in that day? I've got a short time to take the Romans out. And I did. And Revelation 18, as you know, is categorically what happened to Rome. Everything that's in 17 and 18 is what happened to Rome. So I'm asking you, if a short time then is 2,000 or 3,000 years, how does that work, Lottie? I don't understand that. I'm trying to see it your way, and I just can't do it.
Well, I don't know specifically why those words were used and chosen, but I don't think there's any question about it that all we have to do is just look at what's going on in the world today. The devil certainly hasn't been thwarted in any way. He is still here working, and we all believe that. And if he came down to the earth, he was cast out to the earth in chapter 12, and he has but a short time. Well, he's certainly still here, and that's all I'm saying.
Symbolically, Lonnie, symbolically, he's here, but he's gone as far as Rome. Satan comes back, and he's back on the track as we read on through the book. And when the book closes, the Romans are gone, and we have a new world. Death and dying no more, and all the suffering that Rome called, it's gone. And you got a whole new world there to live in. And so God did do the judgment of 12:12. He's not saying Satan's going to die or go away. He's going after these people because they have a short time. And that's the context. If you make context, then Revelation 22 doesn't mean any sense. That these things are shortly come to pass, because shortly has already been 2,000 years, and if it goes another 1,000 years, I mean, we're into longly, not shortly. There's no way you can press that. You're forcing that, in my opinion, okay? And we're not mad at each other or anything like that, but the fact that you make that go out to the end of the time doesn't work with the rest of what's going on in Revelation. I'll just leave it there. We'll wrestle this again when we come back to the end of the book.
I would just say one thing, and that is just simply that is the devil still in the world today and working.
Absolutely. That doesn't deny this passage. I agree with you.
Absolutely. He will be here until Jesus comes again.
That's correct.
That's why I'm saying that's what that shortly means. And I think most everybody can understand that. But we've had enough. I'm not going to go into shortly anymore unless we want to bring it up.
All right. Let's look at verses 4-8. And Ivy, we'll kick this back to you after the reading. Lonnie, we'll see what you have to say, and then I'll go ahead and close it out. And I heard another voice from saying, "Come forth, my people, out of her, that ye have no fellowship with her sins," that would be the sins of Babylon, "and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Render unto her even as she rendered, and double unto her the double according to her works. In the cup which she mingled, mingle unto her double. How much soever she glorified herself, and wax wanton so much, give her of torment and mourning. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall in no wise see mourning. Therefore in one day shall her plagues come, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judged her." All right, Ivy, some things that you want to mention there?
Yeah, 18:8 sounds like that's coming shortly in one day. That's quickly, and the end of the, he says it twice more as we read through 18, it goes to 1 hour. Not only is it going to happen fast, it's going to happen real fast. 18, and this is not a literal time period, but it is quickly on them. It's coming down on Rome, and that's what I see there. Now, this idea of her sins reach unto heaven, and he says, "Come out of him, my people." Don't associate with the Romans. Don't follow the Roman rule. Don't follow the emperor. But stay apart and serve God and make him your Lord God, not Caesar. And then he talks about the fact, he says, "Reward unto her even as she has unto you." This is the harlot. Give her a double. I remember the old cowboys would come into the saloon, they were dry, and they say, get a glass, say, "Give me a double," you know. Well, that's what he's saying. Double what the sin would be, because what the punishment would be, because these are ungodly people in the Romans, and what they're doing. They're drinking the blood of the Christians through the harlot symbology that we have here. And then God says, I will take her away. And he did take her away. And she said, I said, a queen, I am no widow. I'll never see sorrow. But then she's prideful. The harlot is prideful. Therefore, he says her place is going to come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She's going to be defeated. She's going to fall. God is going to judge her. Rome has been judged. That he said that the harlot is Rome. Not the end of the world, not all the nations that they come. God will still deal with nations like that when the nations' iniquity is full. Genesis 15, God brings nations. But God judges nations in time. He judges individuals in eternity. And he's got to judge each nation, Germany, whether it's the Assyrians, whatever nation it is in history, God will judge them as history unfolds. But he's going to judge us individually. And John 12:48 talk about those that are rejecting him. He will judge the rejectors. Christians are safe in the arms of Jesus. We are, Romans 8:1, no condemnation to us that are in Christ. So all of this fits together, and Rome is gone. And that's what they're talking about, beating up and destroying Rome. And the devil only had a short time to get after it before Rome's going down. And that's the context of 12:12, in my opinion.
Okay. Lonnie? Some things that you'd like to add?
I'm going on to verse 4, if that's what we want to do.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Okay, well, the shortly thing, that I'll leave that for your discussion. I think you can just look at it and see that we're talking about a longer period of time. But anyway, 18:4 is an extremely, extremely interesting verse to me. And I'm just going to read it again, just so we'll all have it on our minds. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, we're talking about, in this context, of a spiritual harlot. Someone in a religious world who is spiritually worshiping some way other than according to scripture. Now, it says, come out of her, my people. There are a lot of people in this world today who are worshiping God incorrectly in many, many different religious organizations. There may very well be some that know down deep in their heart that what they're being taught in those places is not correct, and that they should do something different, and maybe would even like to, but for reasons just don't or can't. But he says, come out of them, come out of her, my people. And it gives a reason. It says, lest you share in her sin. So don't continue worshiping in religious organizations that do not teach the truth. Amen. Says, come out. Now, that gives, well, I'll say that. I'll do that and say, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, chapter 16 is where that we see the plagues. And the last and final plague is going to be eternal punishment in hell. And he says, you people that maybe could be my people, and maybe some who have been and left and gone to spiritual harlotry, says, come out of her. Come out of that spiritual harlot, lest you receive of her plagues too. So, couple of things. One, that there could be some there, and God is urging them to come out. But it is their decision of whether to come out or not. Now, just to point back to Rome, I don't think many people had much of a decision of whether they left Rome or not. Now, some might have, but I doubt it. But he says, come out of her. Come out of this spiritual harlotry. and come out and be my people among my people, lest you receive of her plagues. That's an awesome verse. And it's a verse that we understand and that we know and we talk about, but there it is, black and white in Revelation. And it says, for her sins have reached into heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Those who follow false religion, God's going to remember those iniquities. It says, render to her just as she rendered to you and repay her double according to her works. The cup which she has mixed, double for her. She's going to receive double punishment. Those who have followed God in false ways, spiritual harlots. And it says, and I want to get to verse 7. I know we're going to 8, but I'll try to do this quickly. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. Now, that's what a lot of religions do. They live very in great luxury. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I am a queen. And am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Now, religious organizations says, I set as a queen. All right, who's the husband? They claim to be married to Christ, just like the true church does. But she says, I set as a queen. And am no widow. She's still there. She still believes that she's not a widow. And will not see sorrow. Now, the true church is in that situation. They're sitting as a queen. We are married to Christ. We are Christ's wife. We are married to him. And we will see no sorrow. Not in heaven. Not in eternity. Because God, we are married to God. So that just indicates again how that this passage is talking about spiritual harlots and those who worship God and follow all kinds of teachings of men that we know not to be true. Okay, Brad, I'll leave that.
Okay. All right, going back to verses 4-8, I'll close it out here. When you look at what we have in the text, Abby and Lonnie have done a good job as far as talking about this. God's people were told that they had to come out. They had to leave. They had to forsake the ways of Babylon. Reminds you a little bit of the principle that Paul gave in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world. Babylon is specifically described as having sins. And God said, you can't have fellowship. You can't participate in the things that we've seen earlier in this book. If Christians did not listen, then John said, you're going to suffer in the plagues. This is the way of Babylon. And if you participate in this system, you are also going to be punished. I will make a little side point here. I think this is a valuable point and it's worth having as far as a notation. When people are involved with wrong and they are not willing to leave whatever that wrong is, they stay there with the people, they stay there with the teaching, whatever that might be, that abiding there with the group, generally that turns into toleration. Maybe they don't really accept it, but they tolerate it. And after that toleration has existed long enough, then finally acceptance usually comes. And then after toleration, after acceptance, the next step is typically active participation. So if you think that being with people isn't all that bad, well, I'm never going to participate. I would never accept that. I would never believe that that's right. Chances are it's kind of like Lot and Sodom. He just got closer and closer and closer. And it's not just that he pitches his tent, he moves his tent closer and closer to Sodom, but he finally ended up in the city. So be careful. If you are a preacher, if you want an easy sermon, you have one here from Revelation chapter 18, 3 points. Who must come out? Well, that's easy enough to figure out. They would be the Christians. Why must they come out? Well, that's easy enough as well. Don't participate in the sins. God's going to offer judgment. How far must you come out? 100%. Leave this way of life alone. Do not be involved with Babylon. So who, why, and how far? Now, sometimes you hear people say, and I dealt with this not too long ago, people will say, well, all sin is sin. There is a sense in which that is true. All sin is sin. However, not all sin is equal. Now, if you don't believe that, let me ask you if you've ever hated anybody. Most people would say, well, you know, maybe not a lot of people, but I hated somebody. All right. Are you still alive? Did they put you to death because you hated someone? You may remember in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 that John said, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Now, there are not too many people I know who would say, well, I hated somebody. I deserve capital punishment. They should put the needle in my arm. They should, take me before the firing squad. All sin is sin, but not all sin is equal. Here, as you look at Revelation chapter 18, you find that there is not just sin, but this is the kind of sin that really calls for God's judgment. John says that this sin reached to heaven. Now, here's something that, unless you look at the original text, you might not realize. The word which is translated reached literally means glued. The picture is sort of like gluing sins together. And again, this is not literal, but you would stack and you would glue these sins together until they reach all the way up to heaven. That's another way of describing filling up the cup of iniquity that Ivy talked about earlier and that we've seen it other times in this study, Revelation plus the Old Testament. I think Ivy in this study tonight talked about, for example, the sins of the Amorites back in Genesis chapter 15, their cup of iniquity was not quite yet full. Smalley made a good point here, and I want to share the quote. He said, the literature of Judaism, reaching up or being lifted up, is used to denote intense corporate sin, which threatens the sovereignty of God himself. He gives some cross-references, Ezra 9:6, Jonah 1:2, and a non-biblical reference, and then Ezra chapter 11 and verse 43. When you start looking at this, this is not something new. In the Old Testament, as I mentioned, you have multiple examples of this. You could go back to the prophet Nahum. He addressed Nineveh in a very similar way, Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And then when he described the judgment on the city, you read about that in Nahum chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. He used similar terminology as well. So another example of John going back and pulling Old Testament imagery forward to the New Testament era. Now, some people have done some really weird things with the book of Revelation, and here's a weird one. At least it seems strange to me. They've come to Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, to justify a church split. Congregation didn't like, everybody didn't agree as far as the color of the carpet. They didn't agree whether, you know, they should, you know, meet at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock for Bible class, and they decided to split, and they said, well, church splits are authorized because of Revelation 18 and verse 4. Come out of her. That is not what John meant. That is not a good use of the text. The doubling of the punishment, and this was discussed by Ivy, that could be literal, but it's also possible that that is simply a figurative way of describing full, complete, total punishment. Maybe Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 18 is a good cross-reference there. Jones, in his commentary, said it would be impossible for God to overcompensate Babylon for the damage she had done to human souls by her seductiveness. I believe he's right on that. You also, as you look at this description of Babylon, Babylon describes herself as a queen. She glorifies herself. Look at me. You think about the gaudiness back in Revelation chapter 17. She felt like she would never be overthrown. The power that John talked about felt like it was so great, so wonderful, so magnificent that it would never see any mourning, no bad times, no overthrow. Some companies might say, if you look at this from a business perspective, we're never going to go out of business. We've been in business for 100 years, multiple generations. There's just no way that we're going to be overcome, overthrown. And this way of Babylon, compare Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 1, as well as Isaiah chapter 47, verses 7 and 8, made similar claims. That was back in the 6th century BC, as far as what Isaiah was talking about. And now John, 2600 years later, is talking about another power, another source that is reasoning the same way. Well, the folks in the 6th century, they got whacked. And the people that John talked about, they would also face God's judgment. When you think about Babylon, as John described it, it was a way of saying, I'm the winner. Everybody else is the loser. I'm rich. Everybody else is poor. I am full. I'm never going to be empty. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anybody. There was that heart. There was that pride that was the lifting up. And God said, I am going to bring you down. And these people were not the first ones to think in this way. God said, and Ivy dealt with this as well, the system would be brought down in one day. That is a very short period of time. That is not a literal 24-hour period. And notice, this is somewhat strange, but I believe that there's a good reason for it. When John described the destruction, he puts death first. Now, if you're dead, at least as this earth is concerned, you're not going to mourn, and you're certainly not going to be sick after, you're not going to be sick. You're not going to be looking for food after death. But notice the order. John says Babylon would face death. And then after death, mourning would come. And then after mourning, there would be famine. Well, that seems pretty strange. I think death is probably placed first, and then we have mourning and famine following, because when you think about death striking an area, that death may not affect everybody initially. That's perhaps where it begins. You have some people dying back here, and then as the plague, as the destruction, as the devastation moves forward, gradually you have mourning because of what's taking place. You have famine. So this is, again, not a picture of instantaneous destruction, but this is something which is protracted. This is something that takes a little while, but in the end, it is bad news. Now I'm going to go back and revisit just one thing for this study, the birds. Anybody want to talk about these hated birds? Any ideas on that? I don't have a clue.
I gave you a little something a while ago, but I know any more than you do, obviously. We see in 1917, talking about the destruction. And it says in that verse that an angel standing in the sun cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, the context is a little bit different here, because this is talking about what's going to happen to those people who have disobeyed God throughout the ages. And we know the Joseph, and when he the dreams of the butcher and the baker, and which one was it that was going to be eaten by the birds, one of them. But that was a common thing, and it seemed to be that that was something that really, really scared people and impressed them, that know that they might hang there and be eaten by birds. So, you know, that's about the only thing I know that the way it's used. But anyway, they're going to be these false religious places. They're going to be filled with all kinds of evil.
And I think he doesn't say all the birds. He doesn't specify here, right, in contrast to 18, the hated birds. But again, it may be the best that we can do. It's just one of those little details where you look at it and think, huh, I wonder.
Unclean birds, you know, there. I think that's involved there. He's talking about uncleanness, evil, wickedness. That's what he's talking about, I think. And then you got the enemy. The birds are going to come and pick their bones in the final routine there, you know, and that's very, very powerful.
Yeah. So just in your mind, and you're thinking, Ivy, just another, just pile on one more illustration to say, you know, if we didn't get it with all the other stuff, here's one more for the sake of emphasis.
Yeah, I'd say that's probably correct.
Okay.
As good as I can do, for sure.
All right. Well, join us next time as we finish out Revelation chapter 18. Thank you for being part of our study.